Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
Look to your neighbor and say, there's more. There's more, church. There's more. We're believing, we're looking, we're hoping, we're praying because our God has said there's more. There's always more in our God. There's always more. And as we are going through this series through the Bible, some of us are reading through it, as Joan referenced, and then we're just preaching through it as well. We're preaching the high points, but some of us are crawling into the low points. I was speaking with a woman in our morning service this morning. She said, Pastor, I had no idea how dirty the Bible is. I thought it was a book for kids, and this thing, it makes Game of Thrones blush. And then she said, it gives me hope. Because I'm not that bad. And God is using these guys to accomplish his mission. And I doubt that anybody in here is as bad as the stuff that we read about in here, because most, you get locked up for that kind of stuff. It's hard to stay out in the public sector for too long if you're doing biblical stuff. If your life is biblical. Don't quote me on that, please. I like being a pastor. Tonight we're continuing in our book, as we walk through our Casket Empty series. We're still in Abraham. Abraham kind of stands for all of the patriarchs. So there's Abraham. God calls him out of nowhere. Then there's Isaac, his son. Abraham has one legitimate son named Isaac. Isaac has two children that we're going to learn about tonight. His wife was also barren, like many of the women in the Bible, and Isaac prayed. Isaac prayed for her, and she gets pregnant with twins. And during the pregnancy, it goes a little bit different. She feels it in turmoil, and she goes to God and says, God, what's going on? And he says, there's two nations inside your womb. And I don't know what having a baby inside me feels like, but I definitely don't know what it feels like to have not one but two nations at war within your belly. And that's what God says to her. And sure enough, there's two sons that are going to represent two nations that are going to come from this one woman. The first one out, his name is Esau, and Esau literally means hairy. You know that guy? You know that hairy guy? Yeah, Esau. I'm thinking Kenny versus me. Sorry, bro. People say that we look alike, and I just don't get it, because he's hairy, and I'm not. I can't grow any of that, man. I kind of wish I could, but I can't. Esau is hairy. He comes out first, but attached to the heel of baby Esau is a little hand, and that one is Jacob. And Jacob literally means heel grabber. And so I'm sorry if it has kind of some subtle undertones in the Hebrew. And so if your name is Jacob, I'm sorry. This is just, it's just what it means. It means heel grabber or supplanter or kind of scoundrel, rascally kind of guy. The guy that kind of sneaks in and does scoundrelly business. And that's, Jacob lives up to his name. He does a very good job being Jacob. So Esau is hairy. He's also very manly. He hunts and he kills and he uses his body, and his dad loves him for it. Meanwhile, Jacob, he is a homebody. And the Bible accounts that he's smooth and not hairy. And he likes being at home, and his mother loves him for that. So we've got a daddy's man and a mama's boy, and they don't like each other very much, it would seem. Jacob, over the course of time, one day Esau gets up, comes home from the hunt. He's not eaten for half a day or perhaps days, and Jacob tricks him out of his birthright. He comes home so hungry that he says, I'll give anything for that lentil stew that you've got there. And Jacob says, give me your birthright. Give me your right to be basically the next in line in this house, to be the next ruler in this house. And Esau despises his birthright and gives it to Jacob. Then when his father is getting ready to die, the Bible says that he's going blind, And Jacob, again, is opportunistic. He and his mom team up this time, and they go in, and Jacob disguises himself. He puts on some of Esau's clothes. They smell like man and the outside and cutting down trees and killing bears. And he wears his jacket, and he puts on lambskin and goat's fur around the back of his neck to cover up his smooth part so that he can be a bit more hairy like his brother. And he goes in and pretends that he's Esau and gets a blessing from his dad that he should not have had. And now Esau says, "Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, I'm going to kill you." You know how the good old saying goes. And and their mother hears this, and she pulls Jacob aside and says, "You've got to get out of here. Your brother's going to kill you, and he knows how to kill stuff. You better get out of here. I've got a brother named Laban. Go see Laban." So she kicks him out and says, "Go see Laban. And by the way, while you're there, why don't you find yourself a woman? Why don't you find yourself a nice wife while you're out there? Because your brother Esau, he's been fooling around with the local women here, and I don't like them. They're causing me all sorts of pain. Go find a woman from our people with my brother." And I encourage you to go read the whole story, because it really kind of goes down like that. So that's where we're going to pick up our story tonight, of the scoundrel Jacob as he is fleeing from his brother who wants to kill him. It goes, the journey is something like 550 miles, so it's not something that you're going to walk in a single day. It's going to take a while. Here we go. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10 through 15. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones from the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. And the land that which you, on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done all that I have promised you." So here, God makes an incredible promise to Jacob. Here, God says just some incredible promises. But I want us to get our head around where Jacob's space was for a minute. Here's Jacob. He literally wanders away from his home until the sun sets. And then the Bible says he came to a certain place. Where's a certain place? It means nowhere. Nowhere. And then he uses a rock for a pillow. And that means that he's got nothing. You know, when you're traveling, so one time, Some friends of mine took my backpack through a checkpoint in a Charles O'Hare airport, and inside my backpack was my passport, and so I got stranded, got like left behind in Charles O'Hare Airport with nothing to my name but some flip-flops and some socks and a book, and I wasn't feeling well. They left me while I was in the bathroom not feeling well, and I found a bench and curled up and used my book for a pillow because it was literally all I had. When you're traveling and when you don't have much and when you're tired, you lay down on whatever you have. If this guy had a spare tunic, he would have used it as a pillow. If he had anything, literally anything to his name, he would have used it as something other than a rock for a pillow. And so we see that this guy is in the middle of nowhere. He literally found it because the sun set and he was like, "Well, here I am." He literally has nothing. He's down to using rocks for pillows. And then what is he doing? He's doing nothing. He's lying down on the ground, sleeping. And in the middle of being in the middle of nowhere, having nothing to his name and doing nothing, God turns up and says, "I want to freaking bless the heck out of you." Can you feel how just pregnant this is with blessing? Over top of him stands the Lord God Almighty with angels ascending and descending on a ladder that's right over top of him, saying, I want to connect you with all of the resources of heaven. You, nothing, from nowhere, doing nothing, with nothing to your name. I want to connect you with all of the resources of heaven. I want to bless you. I want to make your name great. I want your family to be a whole blessing to the world. I'm going to give you the land that you lie on. I like it. He's not even standing on the land. The land on which you are lying down on, I'm going to give it to you. North, south, east, and west, I'm going to make your children like the dust of the earth, which is just to say your name's going to be everywhere. So pregnant with blessing. There's such a potential energy. Is the mass of an object multiplied or plus, I'm not a physicist, the height of it. And here we have the God of heaven, a massive object standing in heaven, thousands of miles, an eternity away, but connected to him. There's just all of this energy that God wants to, you feel him just wanting to press it through Jacob. That's the heart of God. I love how Joan connected the promises of God to us tonight, saying God's got promises for us. But how do we align ourselves in order to walk in those promises? How do we do it? If you hear nothing else tonight, don't be like Jacob. Because let's see how he responds. This is how Jacob responds. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Then he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? He attributes all of that to the place, the middle of nowhere that he was. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. But the name of the city that was nearby was Luz at the first. And Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and I will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up as a pillar, shall be God's house. You hear it? You hear the ridiculousness? Massive God. And he's like, here's your house, God. Made it myself. It shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I'll give you a full tenth. I'll give you a full tenth. And basically, Jacob says, God, I hear you wanting to bless me with children and with offspring, and you want to make me a blessing to the world, but tell you what, I'll serve you if you give me some clothes and some food. And by the way, I built you a house, and if you give me all of this stuff, then I'll give you a tenth of all that you give me. Which basically, in Jacob's mind, turns God Almighty into a waiter. He's like, I'll give you a tip if you serve me. And Jacob totally misreads and misunderstands what God is trying to do here. He totally misses it. Makes it all about him. He misunderstands God. He misunderstands himself. He misunderstands the blessing that God is trying to give. And we're just going to run through these really quickly. First, Jacob misunderstands himself. He thinks that he's ultimately in charge. He thinks that God turned up to serve him. He places himself basically in the place of God. He says, if you will keep me in the way that I go, if you keep me in the way that I'm going to go this way, God, and if you come with me, then we're going to be good together, God. I might serve you. I might give you my life. He also says, bases this whole relationship on a conditional thing. God, if you do this for me, and if you do that for me, and if you do this for me, then I will serve you. Then I'll, give you a tenth, or then I will allow you to be my God. It's basically what he says. And he's totally misunderstood his position in this relationship. He's thinking way too much of himself. And the lie, I feel, just echoing around inside of Jacob's soul is that I am my source. I am my source. If I want something done, then I've got to get it done. God is not my source. I could help God, I can serve God. When I go to my church, I'm going to help God with his little mission thing. I will add my resources into God, and he will thank me. Church, what is infinity plus one? It's still infinity. What's infinity minus one? It's still infinity. God don't care, personally, if you join him or not. You don't add. We don't add. 10,000 churches, a bazillion earths exploding does not make any difference to the great, to the mass or less than mass of God. It just doesn't affect him in any way. But thank goodness he loves you. Thank goodness he is drawn towards you. He chooses in this moment to bring heaven and earth colliding over top of Jacob, not because Jacob's going to bring him anything. Jacob totally misunderstands himself. He also totally misunderstands God. He thinks that God is basically very small. He thinks that God is first off, he thinks that God is attached to a geographic place. And I kind of feel this because oftentimes I'll think that God is more located here than he is in my home or located here more than he is in the street. But God's not located anywhere. God's everywhere. God can meet with us in a bar. He can meet with us in a church. He can meet with us in our family when our family is fighting and in the middle of throwing turkey at each other, in the middle of an awful Thanksgiving dinner. God's there. He's everywhere. He can meet with us in the best of times or in the worst of times. A good friend of mine met God right after having an adulterous relationship, and he woke up to the voice of God, and he was like, it's time to get my life right. You can meet with us anywhere. And if you're encountering God in this church service, I'm so happy. I love that. I feel like, man, Juan and Lisa Winans, you guys just led us into the presence of God tonight. I'm so grateful. Joan encouraging us, the band, it's so awesome that we can experience God here, but my heart, and I believe God's heart, is that we'd experience him everywhere. That we'd carry him and be connected with him everywhere we go. We'd carry an awareness of him, I should say, right, as we try to understand and fathom the bigness of God. So Jacob thinks that God is attached to some place. He builds him a tiny house and thinks that he's added something to God. I don't understand that. He thinks that God's ultimate purpose is to serve him. He thinks that God is a means to his own ends. He turns God Almighty into a means to his own ends, which clearly demonstrates that he thinks more of clothes and a house and food than he does of God. Imagine if somehow, some way, I could magically conjure your spouse. You know, for single people, I could say, this is your spouse. And the way that you introduce yourself to them is, wow, are you going to buy my groceries? The what? Is that how you go on a first date? Hey, are you willing to buy me groceries? Are you willing to give me and clothe me? No! It's a relationship. And Jacob treats this thing like a transactional, if you do this for me, then I'll do that for you. If you bless me, if you buy my groceries and buy me clothes and get me a new wardrobe, then I'm going to like you. He totally misunderstands God. And he also thinks that perhaps he can help him out in some way. I'll throw you a bone, God, if you help me out. I'll tithe or whatever. He thinks that God needs his help. The lie, again, is that God needs my help. I can add to God. And then he also misunderstands the blessing. He thinks that it's clothing and coming again to his father's house and food and provision. And oftentimes when we speak of blessing, perhaps that's what you're thinking, is moving on up, getting a little nicer apartment, getting the next pay bump, getting the next lifestyle increase in your life, being able to afford the next pair up of shoes or whatever you dream about. I don't know. The next set of golf clubs, if you golf, whatever you guys are into. I don't know what you're into. I'm not going to assume, but whatever the level up is, you say blessing, and you're like, level up, like life plus. And God is saying, no, I want to bless you in such a way that all of your borders and walls fall down and you are released out so that your offspring become a blessing, that your life becomes a blessing to the whole world. It sounds painful. It sounds uncomfortable. And Jacob is thinking, you give me clothes and food, and that's the kind of blessing that I need. And God's like, no, I'm going to break down your walls and pull you and stretch you and make you deeply uncomfortable so that your life can be a blessing to the world. That's what I mean when I say bless you. That's what I mean when I give you a promise, that your life is going to be so deeply uncomfortable and so deeply stretched that all of a sudden you and your offspring are able to give something of value to the whole world. And as Christians, we look to Jesus Christ as the one who blesses us the most. And when we take on his form and live in a cruciform life, we can become a blessing as well. When life stops being about us, when we identify to the point with Christ that we've died to this. It's not about me. It's not about my life. I became a parent 4 years ago, and I am just bitterly reminded of life not being about me. We're going to Orlando tomorrow morning, and people are going, you going to Disney World? I'm like, no, I'm not going to Disney World. Life's not fun anymore. It's not about me anymore. We're going to the swimming pool because that's all my kids can handle. And if they could handle Disney World, then we'd have to go there. And I'd have to pay for them a full price ticket for kids. They don't even understand. They don't even appreciate it. Because life's not about me anymore. My kids are out to kill me. And I believe that the blessings of God are out to kill each of us. The blessings of God are out to kill each of us. It might be kids, it might be the promotion, it might be the new apartment, it might be the next girlfriend or boyfriend that's becoming more than a boyfriend or a girlfriend. They're out to kill you, and it's a good thing. They're out to kill life being about you and turn you inside out so that your life can become a blessing to the world, so that your life can be a little bit bigger than number one. But Jacob's still stuck in that. It takes him quite a while to get out of life being all about him, for his identity as the trickster, as the supplanter, as the scoundrel to be broken off of him and for him to be changed from the inside out. From here, the story, it kind of goes good for a second and then just gets really super weird and gross. So Jacob finally gets to where his uncle is, and he sees a shepherdess, and he learns the shepherdess is his cousin. He kisses her on the mouth and then breaks down and weeps aloud. Can you just imagine that introduction? All because he also thinks that she's super hot, and then he goes and meets her dad, and he's like, I want to be sleeping with your daughter again. Just so weird. And her dad says, okay, that's cool, but you'll have to work for me for 7 years. Jacob works for 7 years, and then in the midst of the revelry of their wedding that he waited 7 years for, in the midst of the wine that was probably flowing and the veils and the late night with no light bulbs, kind of like New York City last night, there was a little switcheroo, and Laban, Jacob's uncle, switches his daughters, and he trades out the younger daughter, Rachel, who had been promised, for Leah, the older daughter, who Jacob was not as attracted to, and he wakes up with her the next morning, and he's a little bit mad. He goes to Laban, and they get it sorted out. Laban says, don't worry, you can have my other daughter, and just wait a week, stay married a week, then I'll throw in the other daughter for another 7 years of work. And so Jacob ends up working for Laban for 14 years just to pay off the daughters. Anyway, I don't even know what to make of it, guys. I'm just like, it's super weird, and that's just where it starts, because then starts the baby wars, and where God blesses Leah because Leah is not liked by Jacob. She's kind of despised, and God starts giving her children. And Rachel is jealous of the children that Leah is making. And so Rachel gives Jacob her servant, and says, sleep with her and make a baby. We've seen this before in Abraham, right? And so then Leah does the same thing, and both of their servants are in there. And by the end of it, we've got 11 children. And these 11 children, plus one, Benjamin, at the very end, are going to become the 12 tribes of Israel. Even in the midst of the sick, weird, really kind of perverse happenings, God's at work. God is at work. I would love to have seen what it would have looked like if Jacob had served God from the off. I would have loved to watch that movie. I won't speculate. But I believe that God can work when we're serving him, and God can work when we're so very far from him. So Jacob's family grows, and with it also his blessing. He is blessed in kind of like the earthly blessing. His sheep, his children, his finances, they're all going up. He's married into this shepherding family, and he's killing it in the shepherd game. His sheep are always winning, which means that they're just breeding like crazy sheep, and they're going at it and making babies, and they're just winning. And Jacob's winning, and Laban's children start to get jealous of Jacob. He says they're stealing our inheritance. He's stealing our inheritance, and there's strife. And Jacob, in the middle of the night, flees from Laban, and takes his grandchildren and his daughters. And Laban is furious. Finally, there's peace between Jacob and Laban. But now Jacob is sent out, and he says, there's a line, there's a borderline between Laban and Jacob. They said, we will not cross this. And Jacob is now face to face with all of his worst nightmares, because he knows he's now in Esau's country. Remember Esau? Big hairy guy that likes to kill stuff. Now Jacob, his sheep, his now kind of four wives and 11 children are out in the wilderness facing the nightmare of Esau. And Jacob starts to head towards Esau's home country, his land. And we read this in Genesis chapter 32, verse 1. Jacob went on his way, and the angel of God met him, or the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. Notice how something's shifting in Jacob. This is God's camp. Not this is the house of God. Not this is where God lives. But this is God's camp. There's ownership now. God owns something here. He's like, all right, God, you own this. You're here. And he called that place Mahanaim. Mahanaim. It means two camps. And here, Jacob starts to separate his camps. He's got enough people and resources to separate them and create two full camps. And he's starting to basically build military defenses so that if his brother comes and finds these different people living here, he can slaughter one and the other one can run. That's what Jacob is doing. He's starting to plan, and again, he's being mischievous, conniving, using his brain. He's not a strong man, but he's using his brain to figure this thing out. And it goes on. Jacob then starts to send parties, like gift parties, gift packages to his brother. And this is how he instructs them. He says he's sending all these sheep and all these goats ahead to his brother. And this is how he instructs them. He instructs them saying this. Thus you'll say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I've sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. And I have oxen and donkeys and flocks, my male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. And the messengers, so he sends all these messengers out saying, he's got donkeys, he's got sheep, and he wants to find favor in your sight and take whatever you want. And the messenger comes back and says this, yeah, we met Esau. We came to your brother's camp, Esau, and he's coming to meet you. And he's got 400 men. And we know that, like, the law of attraction, right? You attract what you're like. And so we know that these are 400 stinky, hairy men that like to chop down trees and kill stuff. And so this is terrifying. This is an army in those days. He's coming to meet you. He's got an army of 400 scary, hairy men coming to get you. And so Jacob finally now has to face his fears. Jacob finally has to also face into the fruit of his life. He's lived a life that's ripped off everybody. He's lived number one as number one for 20 years now. He lived as number one back at his home where he ticked off his brother Esau. He's lived as number one with Laban, where it caused all sorts of strife between his wives and between him and his family there with Laban. He's lived as number one for way too long, and it's all coming home to roost right now. 20 years of unaddressed business, 20 years of living for himself, 20 years of looking out for number one, and it's all coming home today. So this problem now has grown way bigger than him, and he has to face it. And in this moment, he's facing his mortality, he's facing his insufficiency, he's facing his deep, deep need for God. He finally is facing something that he can't think his way out of it. And it forces him to connect with God. During this time, he's never called upon the name of the Lord. On occasion, he's referred to him as a God, but not his God. And definitely not his personal name of Lord. In your Bible, when you see the capital L-O-R-D, it means that he's calling him Yahweh, the name, the proper full name of God. He's never called upon this God. Laban is referred to him once. He said, your father's God. And Jacob's like, yeah, my dad's God, but not my God. The only person in all of the text that we skipped over that seems to have a relationship with God is Leah, his despised wife, his scorned wife. She's learned in this time how to call upon the name of the Lord. And God has blessed her abundantly. And she's actually given birth to the one who would become the tribe of Judah, from whom Jesus would spring from. She's the mother of the mother of the father of our Lord Jesus. I guess she's the mother of the father of the tribe. She's the one that receives that blessing through her relationship with the Lord. And so here Jacob finally faces something that he can't fix. No amount of finances is going to fix it. No amount of apology and groveling is going to fix it. And he has to go into and face all of his fears coming home to roost. And in this moment, Jacob finally calls upon the name of the Lord. And he says this. He says, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, whom have you said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all of the deeds of steadfast love and all of the faithfulness that you have shown to me, your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me and the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So here in this moment, he recognizes, God, you've been more good to me than I could ever deserve. There's no way that I've deserved this. Remember, he met him as a nobody doing nothing in the middle of nowhere. And now God has blessed him. And that is the nature of grace. If it's offensive, it kind of should be. Grace is scandalous. Grace is unearned. Grace is in the face of everything that is New York City. Here you've got to, if you can make it here, you can make it anywhere. You've got to grow tough. You've got to get smart. You've got to get fit. You've got to be fashionable. You've got to be smart and beautiful and everything else. But God says, no, I'm choosing you, Jacob. You don't deserve it at all. God loves to use people that he can bring to this point of humility where they say, God, you're doing something bigger than me. Finally, Jacob is getting turned inside out. Finally, Jacob is thinking about somebody other than himself. Finally, Jacob is seeing God for who he is. And this crisis has brought him back to God. And I believe that God will oftentimes bring us back to crisis. He will let the stupid things that we've done come home. He'll let the stupid things, the mistakes that we've done come home to our lives to hopefully bring us to a point where we call upon him. And so if you're facing crises today, if you're facing things that are bigger than you, call upon the name of the Lord. It's not because he hates you. It's oftentimes because he loves you, because he wants to bless you, because he wants to make your life about more than you, that he brings you to these moments where he can expand us. And so here Jacob sends his family ahead, and he gets a lonely night. He's in the wilderness alone. It says this in Genesis 32, verse 22. That same night, he arose and took his two wives and his family and servants and 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And out of nowhere, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And then he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, he said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. And Jacob called upon the name, and Jacob called the place, the name of the place, Peniel, for I have seen, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." That night, then the sun rose upon him, and he was limping because of his hip. That night, Jacob had an encounter with God, and some pretty incredible things happened there. But in essence, Jacob starts to see himself, and starts to see God, and starts to see blessing in a more true way. I wouldn't say that he understands it, but he starts to understand himself, and he starts to understand God, and he starts to understand blessing. He starts to understand who he is. He starts to understand that God is the source of his blessing. I love that in the midst of this wrestling, out of nowhere, as Jacob wrestles God, and I love this image because at some point, all of us have got to wrestle God. Let out your aggression, let out your fears, let out your insecurities, let out your disappointments on the Lord. He can handle it. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. At some point in our life, we have to come face to face with God Almighty. We've got to let him have it. We've got to go there in our souls with the Lord. Wrestle with him. And in this moment, finally, Jacob sees, "You're the source of my blessing. You're my source. I'm not the source. My smarts, my abilities, they're not my source. But God, you're my source. Bless me." But what's interesting is that God sees Jacob and he says, think about it. Jacob is already living his blessed life. He was blessed by his father Isaac. He was blessed by God in the wilderness. And then he was blessed again by Laban. By all the worldly standards, Jacob is blessed. But something in his soul does not see himself as blessed. He's still looking for God knows what. He's got everything that he wants. He is facing, yes, his brother, but he has been blessed by God, and he has been blessed by his father, and he has been blessed at his uncle Laban's house. The man's blessed, but he doesn't see it. He doesn't know it. God looks at him and says, "Your identity's got to change before you know and understand you're blessed. Something in you has got to shift. You've been Jacob. You've been the supplanter. You've been called the trickster your whole life, and I've got to turn this around. You're the one who strives with God," which is what Israel means. God starts to do identity work on Jacob. He starts to say, "You've got to, before you get the blessing, before you can even understand or receive the blessing, something's got to shift in yourself." And so Jacob starts to see himself in a different light as God changes his identity from Jacob to Israel. As God changes him from heel grabber to one who strives and wrestles with God. Also, Jacob leaves that place limping, permanently marked by his encounter with God. And as I meet people that have walked with God for a while, they typically have a limp. And what I mean by that is they typically carry an air of humility about them where they know that they can't manipulate God. They've wrestled with him. They've poured out their aggression. They've poured out their disappointments on the feet of Jesus. And then they've left that place humbled. Not arrogant, not prideful, but humbled. That's happened for me personally, but I've met so many people that have gone to God. And when you realize and see his loving kindness, his care for you in those moments. Oftentimes you leave adjusted. You come in one way and you leave another. You come in prideful and arrogant and hot and angry and you leave humble. So I encourage you, have those times with God. Let him have it. He can take it. But also understand that he's God. He's the source of your blessing, but you might leave with a limp. And it's not a bad thing when you do. It just means that we see ourselves in a truer light, and we see God in his truer light. Here also Jacob starts to see God, who God is, in a more true way. He moves from a conditional relationship into a relational relationship. He stops seeing God as like, if you do this, then I'll do this. But he starts to interact with God face to face. It's not based on Jacob's works, but it's based on grace. Did Jacob earn any of this? Heck no. Do we earn any of this? No matter where your relationship is with God today, you didn't earn it. Even if you feel so far, even if you can't say, yeah, God healed me like Althea did earlier tonight, even if you've got none of those testimonies, we have not earned our status with God. Because when we do pour it out, you'll quickly realize, I shouldn't deserve to live anymore. Because I have accused a king of doing bad, of ruling his kingdom poorly. And that is called treason. And typically you don't get to speak to a king like that. But he lets us. And he encourages it. Also, Jacob comes away asking for blessing. He starts by asking for blessing. And then when he starts to understand who this God is, he leaves wanting to know his name. He starts by saying, bless me. And the man says, what's your name? He changes it from Jacob to Israel. Who has the authority to do that but God alone? Who's got more authority over you than your parents or yourself? God. And Jacob starts to feel this in the moment. And then he says, what's your name? What's your name? I'm going to shift my relationship with you, God, from one where I expect you to bless me to one where I expect to know you. And at some point, we've got to see God way more valuable than any of his blessings. God is way more valuable than our career. Is way more valuable than our spouse or the hope of a spouse. God is way more valuable than any of these things. And the blessing that we can receive ultimately lies in knowing him. Jacob starts to get it. He stops asking for blessing and starts asking for a relationship. And then God also is this being who limits himself, who would get down on the ground and wrestle to try to save Jacob, to try to pull him out of this downward spiral of Jacob's life. This is the God that we serve, a God who gets down and wrestles with us. I can think of this in a couple of ways. One, he wrestles with us like a daddy wrestles. I wrestle with my kids all the time. I limit myself. I could take them, but they think that they can take me. And we do that so they can learn and grow and play and we can have that relationship. But also God gets in to wrestle for real sometimes. And here it says they wrestled all night. I cannot imagine the exhaustion. Because I've wrestled for real for like a minute or two and I'm done. I'm beat. But here they wrestle all night. And God was after something in Jacob. He's after everything that was threatening to kill his son. It's like, son, there's something in there that's got to be wrestled out of you. And here's a God who's willing to come and put his body on the line to wrestle out the dirt that lies within Jacob, to wrestle out his false identity, to wrestle out his supplantary nature, to wrestle out all that has been wrestling into Jacob and trying to kill him for his entire life, to wrestle out his scoundrelliness, to wrestle out his fear. God is willing to get down in the dirt with Jacob all night to wrestle it out of his soul. And that's the kind of God that we serve. The God that's willing to put on flesh so that we can see him and we can feel him. And he's willing to go to the cross and die for us and lay his body, not just on the line for a night, but on the line on the cross and die the death that we deserve and demonstrate to us what love looks like. He's willing to get down in the dirt for us, to bleed out. That's the kind of God that we serve. And again, God turns Jacob from the inside out. He leaves this moment. He goes from the back of the pack. He was going to approach Esau last, and he walks out front. From this encounter with God, he walks out to the front and meets Esau his big, scary, hairy older brother face to face. And Esau hugs him and embraces him. And God brings the whole thing together because that's the kind of God we serve. Let's pray. We're going to take communion and pray. I'm coming in for a hot landing here because I've gone way too long. Preached like three messages in one. So I'm sorry for that. Father, thank you that you're the kind of God that would wrestle with us, that would go after everything that would dare kill us, that everything that would come after us and try to hold us back from your blessings, from your promises, that would keep us from walking in the fullness of all that you have for us. God, that you would go to the cross for our sins, that you would go to the cross to demonstrate to us what love looks like. Lord, that you would come after us and run after us. That you don't settle for our fears, that you don't settle for our less than, that you don't settle for our doubts, but God, that you would come down and wrestle those things out of us. And tonight, God, I pray that as we come to you, Lord, that you would remove the things that are in our hearts, God, the things that where we make it all about ourselves, where our fears rule out, where our insecurities rule us. And God, you turn us into a people, a church filled with men and women who are able to live for more than themselves, who are able to seek your kingdom before they seek their own kingdom. Turn us into a church filled with men and women who live selflessly and courageously, who go out to the front of the pack, who take the hit, who respond in the crisis, because they have a God, because we have a God who responded in our crisis.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.